In connection with Lord's Day 29 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we read John 6 this morning. John chapter 6. This is the chapter that teaches that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. We will not read the entire chapter, but we will read verses 22 through 65. John chapter 6, verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at that last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. For he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto him, "Doth this offend you? Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." We'll read the chapter that far. May God bless the reading of his word to us this morning. On the basis of that passage and in harmony with all of God's word, that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 29. Lord's Day 29, questions and answers 78 and 79. Question 78 asks, "Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ?" Not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in this Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ. Though agreeable to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Jesus Christ. Why then doth Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning's communion service and sermon brings to a close our treatment of the Lord's Supper from the Heidelberg Catechism. We've considered already Lord's Day 28 on the basic meaning of the elements in the Lord's Supper and what stands behind that, the institution of the Lord's Supper by God in the work of Christ. We've considered question and answer 80 already, which is the difference between the Reformed understanding of the sacrament and the Popish Mass, which is an accursed idolatry. Last week, Sunday night, we looked at the last two questions and answers of Lord's Day 30 on for whom the Lord's Supper is instituted, and that was a good subject to consider for a preparatory service because we had set before us that the Lord's Supper is for those who know their sin, truly believe in Christ, and desire to walk a holy and thankful life. And that's the elements of self-examination. That leaves us this morning with Lord's Day 29 to consider yet. And when we look at these Lord's Days, you have to try to distinguish what is the main point of each of them. And what is different about Lord's Day 29 is that Lord's Day 29 sets forth how God works in and through the Lord's Supper. Lord's Day 28 was on the basic meaning of the elements in the Lord's Supper and what is set forth in the sacrament as it is instituted by God. Now in Lord's Day 29, we really get at the main idea of how the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ works when we partake of communion. And that's what we use appropriately for our main subject this morning as we prepare to actually partake of communion after the sermon. I call your attention to the spiritual eating of Christ. We see in the first place that we are spiritually hungry. In the second place, let's see that we spiritually partake. And then that through that, in the third place, God spiritually nourishes us. The spiritual eating of Christ. Spiritually hungry, spiritually partaking, and spiritually nourished. One of the main points that we need to keep in our minds this morning is that the Lord's Supper is more than just a way in which God teaches us about the work of Christ. There are some who in the past have limited the Lord's Supper to that when we partake of communion, this is an additional way in which God sets before us now by sight and by eating the work of Jesus Christ. And by saying that, what they put aside and do not maintain is that it is a sacrament. And what a sacrament is something that God works through. He's not just setting before us this morning what Christ did as it is pictured in the bread and wine, but what God is doing this morning is He is working. The sacrament is a means of grace or a means of faith, which means that God, by His Spirit, is powerfully at work in the sacrament. As we come with hungry and thirsty souls, and as we truly partake of Christ spiritually, there is a work of the Holy Spirit actually and truly to nourish us spiritually in the strengthening of our faith. It is more than just a tool by which we are taught in some different way about the work of Jesus Christ. One of the ways in which to learn about what God does in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is to compare our physical life to our spiritual life. And the first step of that is to understand that we are hungry. And as those who are hungry, we have a need to be nourished. That's true physically, and that's true spiritually. We all know the truth of that physically. This is astounding that God, in the very way in which He created man, gives us a picture of the spiritual reality every single day of our lives. We don't think about it every time we eat. But this is how God created man. You have to eat in order to live. And if you do not eat, you will die. And so every time we put something into our mouths physically, we have a concrete picture of the reality which is our spiritual lives and how God works to feed our hungry and our thirsty souls. And it starts with this main idea that we are hungry. Even though we live in a culture in which we have enough food and we really don't struggle to know where our next meal is from, all of us understand the reality of being hungry. The difference is that we don't ever go to the point of truly understanding extreme hunger and thirst because we go for days without eating. But even though that's not the reality for us, we still, every one of us, know what it means to be hungry and to be thirsty. And there are two effects without being able to eat. It's hard to continue to work and to focus on what you need to focus on to get things done when you have that hunger pains and that thirst that you are experiencing, or when you go to bed at night and you're really, really hungry. It's hard to get to a state in which you can fall asleep because that hunger and that thirst is simply on your mind. You're conscious of it. That's the first thing. The second thing when one is hungry is that it has the effect of weakening you. As the day goes on and we don't have our nourishment, we become weak. Physically, we languish, and mentally, we're not able to be as sharp as we normally are. That's the effect of not eating. The effect is weakness. And we know that if we continue for a long time without eating, eventually the effect is going to be death itself. Beloved, that parallels the spiritual reality that we experience in our lives. And we can start by making this very basic point, and that is that we have life. There is no need to be nourished and no need to be fed if that is not true, first of all, that we have been given life by God, and we have that spiritual life. That spiritual life is the first work of God in regeneration to work in our hearts powerfully the life of Jesus Christ so that we have spiritual life with God in us. We would never know our hunger and know our thirst spiritually unless we first had life that needed to be fed and strengthened and nourished. And that's the fact. Just as physically we need to be nourished, so too spiritually do we need to be nourished when we are hungry and when we are thirsty. And that's on account not of a deficiency in the life. That's not why we need to be spiritually nourished and fed. Rather, that is on account of the sinful flesh that clings to us. And the sinful flesh that is the cause of the weakening of our faith and the need for our faith all our life long to be strengthened and to be nourished. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to make us aware of our need to be fed. Our need to be fed on account of our sin. And the two points that I made earlier with respect to our physical life can be paralleled to our spiritual life. And by the way, the Catechism in question and answer 78 draws this comparison that I'm fleshing out right now. In the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, when we eat the physical bread and wine, just as that nourishes physical life, so also the spiritual is the main idea of the answer to question 79. But the parallel between the two points physically are also true spiritually, and that is a consciousness of our need to be fed. Physically, we are conscious of that when we are hungry and thirsty. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in this past week of self-examination to make you conscious of the need that you have to be fed. And that is to say, God works in us daily a consciousness of our weakness on account of our sin and the flesh that still clings to us. We cannot go a day in our life when we are living properly before God as a Christian without being conscious of our need for nourishment. And that is to say, very simply, that we have a sensitive conscience that is aware of our flesh, that knows our sin, and knows therefore every single day the need that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know this too, that if we do not eat, and if God does not feed us, the fruit of that is going to be a weakening and a languishing spiritually. What is true of our physical lives is just as much true in our spiritual lives. We need to eat. We need to eat constantly. We need God to feed us. And if we go long periods of time without being fed by God and without exercising and using the means God uses, the fruit of that is going to be spiritual weakening and languishing. God must feed us. He feeds us this morning in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He feeds us every week in the preaching of the gospel. And we know our need for that because of the consciousness of our sin and our guilt. And all of that, people of God, this past week would have been made very clear to us when we rightly examine ourselves in preparation for the Lord's Supper this morning. We come this morning, as the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper says, with hungry and thirsty souls, to be fed not by the meat that perishes, but to be fed with the one who is the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. This morning, knowing our spiritual hunger, God performs a work of spiritually feeding, which is to say, through our spiritual partaking. This morning in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we spiritually partake. There's something that stands behind the fact that this morning in the sacrament, we spiritually partake. And that is the fact that there is a real spiritual presence of Jesus in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Question and answer 78 explains the negative, and that is that we do not believe that there is a physical presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. Just as in baptism the water is not changed into the blood of Christ, it says, so the bread of the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ. We explained that in connection with question and answer 80 as we dealt with the Roman Catholic Mass. We do not maintain this morning that there is a physical presence of Jesus in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, in the bread and the wine, as the Roman Catholics do and as the Lutherans do, albeit in a slightly different way, so that the eating of Christ is physical. Eat the bread and you are physically eating the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what we say this morning from the Word of God. That's over there. What we also don't say is that there is no presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. Those are the comments that I made right at the beginning of the sermon. Those who want to say that all the sacrament is a setting forth of what Christ did in a different way, in a visible way. As we see the bread, we are pointed to Christ, so that it's just a tool of teaching. Not really present, just a way in which to instruct us concerning the work of Christ. So we don't say that, physically present, but we don't say over here, not present. But we see from the Word of God and the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism that there is a presence of Jesus. Though agreeable to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ. The end of the answer to question 78. Why, question 79, do we refer to this as the body of Christ and the blood of Christ? About halfway through, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of His true body and blood by the operation of the Spirit as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of Him. As we partake, the Spirit is at work, so that we are truly partaking of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. There is a powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Christ is present in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It is a sacrament. They are signs. It's bread. It's wine. But there is an accompanying, powerful, spiritual work of the Holy Spirit as we partake of the bread and the wine this morning with believing hearts. And that's what we need to maintain this morning and believe is taking place as we partake of communion this morning. that God is at work and that we truly are partaking of Jesus Christ spiritually. As we eat of that bread and drink of that wine, spiritually something is taking place as we partake of Christ and as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. And that leads very quickly to the next question, which is the heart of what this morning is and how God works through this. What does it mean to partake of Christ? What does it mean to eat the body of Christ and to drink the blood of Christ? What does it mean to eat Christ in such a way that the Holy Spirit, as the Catechism says, is performing a powerful operation? The answer to that question is revealed in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is the chapter on the truth that Christ is the bread of life. It's not speaking directly about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, but nevertheless, it is teaching us about the truth that Christ is the bread of life. And it teaches, therefore, something about what is present here in the sacrament: bread, wine, partaking. And in John chapter 6, Jesus reveals to us very clearly what it means to partake of the bread of life, which is what is pictured in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. What it means, beloved, is very simply this. It means to believe in Jesus. Look at John chapter 6. We're not going to go into a lot of the details of John 6, but I read this chapter for this main point, that when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, whoever eats me as the bread of life shall never die but live forever," when he says that, he explains what it means to partake of Christ, and it is to believe in Him. Look at verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He has sent." Look at verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Look at verse 40. "And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Look at verse 47, right before he says, "I am that bread of life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." And then by way of negative example, look at verse 64. "But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not and who should betray Him. The one that does not receive the life everlasting. Beloved, this morning, when we partake of the bread and wine, which is to say when we spiritually eat of Christ, what it means is that you believe on Jesus. Having been drawn by God, as John 6 makes clear, you believe. And to believe in Jesus Christ is with an active and conscious trusting in Jesus Christ, looking to Him and embracing Him and His work for all of your salvation and for the forgiveness of your sins and your guilt. That's what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is with a heartfelt conviction to know who you are this morning, which was revealed in this week of self-examination. I am a sinner, guilty and worthy of eternal death. And I have sinned against the holy God. And it is to, with a heartfelt conviction, believe in who Jesus Christ is. The only begotten Son of God, come into the flesh, true God and true man, and that this Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that this Jesus Christ and His work on the cross is the only ground of salvation, to have my sin and guilt removed, and to have life, therefore, with the living God of heaven and earth. To believe on Jesus is with an active and conscious trusting in Christ. You look to Him and you embrace Him and you trust in Him entirely for your salvation and life with God. Beloved, that's what we do this morning in the actual partaking of communion. In our hearts, in our minds, with a conscious, active, and living faith, we trust and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, there is, as the Catechism says, the powerful operation of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of which is that we are nourished. When we eat, we are nourished, we are strengthened, and God nourishes and strengthens us this morning. What is that nourishment and strengthening the Catechism teaches us? In the first place, it is to assure us that we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of Him. I should have started a little bit earlier. It assures us that we are really partakers of His true body and blood. That's the first thing. That is our nourishment and strength. The Holy Spirit works to assure us that we truly are partakers of Christ's body and blood. That's what we need to know. That's what we need to be assured of. That when I eat the bread and wine, I am truly partaking of Jesus Christ this morning. And then the second thing that we are nourished by is this: the assurance that all of His sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Our nourishment is the assurance of the substitutionary work of Christ. The theology is the substitutionary atonement and death of Jesus Christ, the heart of what the gospel is. It is to be assured this morning that I should have been on that cross, that that is what I deserved, my body to be broken, my blood to be shed, me to experience the 3 hours of darkness, which is the wrath of God in hell itself. But to be assured this morning that so much did Christ take my place that it was as though I was there. Because we are in Christ, and Christ went to that cross for me. That He died the accursed death, and that He bore the wrath of God for my sin and my guilt. It is to be assured that that work that Christ accomplished was a work on my behalf, taking therefore truly my sin and guilt, and earning, therefore, truly my life with God. And to end by looking at the main point of John 6 as it relates to the belief and partaking of Christ, it is to be assured this morning and strengthened this morning by the knowledge that God has worked in us everlasting life. He who partakes of Christ will never die but live forever. And that one, Jesus says, will be raised up on the last day. God performs a work this morning when we partake of communion to strengthen us to that end so that we know and are assured of that life everlasting. Believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, believing that His death atoned for my sin and that I have life with God, we are assured that it is not just life now, but it is life forever. And even this, that the body that I have now will be raised up on that last day. And God works that assurance and that strengthening and that nourishment by granting to us today the experience of that life, so that we, right now, as we partake, are enjoying in the partaking of communion and in the worshiping of God's name today, the true life that we have with God, the everlasting life of Him who eats the one who is the bread of life, that is to say, the one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God so work to that end this morning as we partake with believing hearts, embracing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Amen. Father in heaven, bless us now as we partake of communion. We pray that as we read the form, we might read it as we think deeply about the meaning and the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And when we actually partake, may we partake with believing hearts, trusting in Jesus consciously, and embracing His cross and His resurrection as the way of life everlasting. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. As we prepare to partake of communion, having heard the Word of God preached, we read together the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:23-29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the Lord's Supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary first rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to His remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that every one consider by himself his sins, and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, He hath punished the same in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that every one examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before Him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of His Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of His Word and of the Holy Sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sex, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted His supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of Him. Now after this manner are we to remember Him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, and that He assumed our flesh and blood, that He bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of His incarnation to the end of His life upon earth, and that He hath fulfilled for us all the obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of Him the bloody sweat in the garden, where He was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that He afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that He was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Yea, that He suffered His blessed body to be nailed to the cross, that He might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon Himself the curse due to us, that He might fill us with His blessings, and hath humbled Himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when He cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of Him. And finally confirmed with His death and shedding of His blood the new and eternal testament, that the covenant of grace and reconciliation when He said, it is finished. Secondly, in that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in His last supper took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. In like manner, also after supper, He took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this My hearty love and faithfulness towards you. That whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given My body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that He directs our faith and trust to His perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross as the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein He has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by His death He hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening Spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as His members, might have true communion with Him, and be made partakers of all His blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we, by this same Spirit, may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love. As the Holy Apostle saith, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only shown this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here too assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God, and with true faith implore His grace in prayer. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech Thee that Thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with His true body and blood, yea, with Him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but He in us, and we in Him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt but that Thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary as well for the body as the soul, as Thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also Thy grace that we may take up our cross cheerfully, denying ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, for He will make our mortal bodies like unto His most glorious body, and take us up unto Him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this Holy Supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession in our hearts, saying, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of His heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with His body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of Him. As the table is being prepared, we sing Psalter number 83. 83, let's sing stanzas 1 and 2.
Thank you.
The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, and do so in remembrance of Him. Hear the word of God in Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Drink ye all of it, and do so in remembrance of Him. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise His holy name with thanksgiving. And everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as the Father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth, forevermore. Amen. Let's offer now the prayer of thanksgiving. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render Thee most humble and hearty thanks that Thou hast of Thine infinite mercy given us Thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal. And that Thou hast given us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain His own Holy Supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech Thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of Thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and the saving fellowship with Him through Jesus Christ, Thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.